Let's pray. Father, be with us now as we come to hear from your word, that we might understand it and not just understand your part in this cosmic plan, but our part as well. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have been following the reports over the past few months of the state government's report being prepared by Sir Rod Eddington on Melbourne's east-west transport needs. Sir Rod Eddington has come up with a plan for solving our problems. The only problem is that one thing that's become obvious, particularly since the EastLink toll road opened, is that the work actually needed to be done about 10 years ago. We actually need this east-west link now. If you've been along the Eastern Freeway since the EastLink road opened, you may have noticed that the traffic jams at Alexander Parade are even greater than they were 2 months ago. See, what happens, what's necessary, if you're going to do a major project, you've actually got to put in a lot of planning, don't you? You've got to think long way ahead. I imagine the planning for the Olympic Games was going on long before they actually got the nod in 2000. One of the commentators was saying that the divers who'd been blitzing the field were probably chosen at about the age of three to compete in 2008. So major projects need major planning. Even a small project, in fact, needs lots of planning. Our building committee has been working for the last few months on a building that won't be open for another 2 or 3 years. But what we're talking about today is a really big project. Big projects need extensive planning, and today we're looking at the greatest plan in history. Today we're looking at a cosmic plan, a plan for the whole universe. A plan that was first thought out before the world was created and that won't finish until Jesus returns to take us to be with him in the new world, in the new Jerusalem. But before we look at God's cosmic plan, you might like to open your Bible, if you haven't already, at Ephesians chapter 1. It's on page 183 in your Bible. Let's notice how Paul begins his letter to the Ephesians. He begins with the usual sort of greeting. Paul, an apostle by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus. That is, those who are set apart by belonging to God. Saints means set apart. People who are set apart by belonging to Christ. And then he adds this extra clause, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, given the context, these are those who have resisted the pressures of pagan Ephesus, pressures to compromise on the basics of the faith, pressures to accept other ways of worshipping God. These are those who remain in Christ and who see their place in Christ as central to their salvation. And then after giving the usual greeting of grace and peace, he offers praise to God. Now, as you read through these verses, I tried to give you a feel for the way Paul wrote this as I read it. You may have thought I was reading fast, but I think Paul wrote this without taking a breath. It's just a series of phrases. In fact, in the Greek, it's just one sentence. The English translators have divided up for us into, you know, lots of sentences, but it's all one sentence. He just can't wait to get it all out. It's just so amazing. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love." You know, you can hear him, he can't take a breath, he's just getting it, has to get it out as fast as he can. This is amazing stuff. Well, how has God blessed us? First of all, he's blessed us in Christ. Now, that phrase, in Christ, appears 11 times in these 11 verses. It's obviously an idea that's central to Paul's thinking about his place with God. So what does he mean? What does it mean to be in Christ? Well, I take him to be saying that those who have believed in Christ, those who remain faithful to him, are incorporated into Jesus, into Christ's very being. Incorporated literally means in the body. So we're incorporated in the sense that we're made of part of Christ's body. This is a major reason for us working together towards unity with one another. And we'll see that in chapter 4. There is one body, therefore we should be unified. He takes up the idea later in chapter 4 where he tells us to clothe ourselves with a new self that's created according to the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. It's as though we're putting on Christ's body. in the way we live. Same way you put on a warm coat when you go out in the cold. It's as though the new creation is brought into being in us as we're renewed by the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. We're remade the way God wants us to be. Now we'll see more of that idea again later when we get to chapters 4 and 5. He's blessed us in Christ, he says, and he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It's as though there's not a spiritual blessing that you can imagine that Jesus hasn't provided for us. Mind you, these blessings aren't necessarily material blessings. These are spiritual blessings. This is not saying that God will give you everything you ever desired in material sense. No, he says he's blessed us in the heavenly places, or literally in the heavenlies. That is, in the spiritual realm. He's talking here about spiritual blessings that come from being one of God's adopted children, one of God's people. So it includes being with God in eternity. It includes reigning with Christ over the spiritual forces of the universe. It includes knowing and being known by God. Every spiritual blessing. So he's blessed us in Christ, he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies, and he's blessed us by revealing to us his eternal cosmic plan. And here we come to this great plan. Here's a plan with an amazing breadth of vision. You see, it isn't just that God has blessed us in these last days. The blessing we've received now is in fact part of an eternal plan. A plan so vast it stretches from before the foundation of the world right through to the end of the world. And it's a plan with a single focus. The plan is to gather up all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. God's eternal plan is aimed at bringing all things under the headship of Christ, bringing the whole creation within the scope of Christ's rule, Christ's authority. If you ever have a discussion with someone about whether any other religions are as good a way of getting to God as Christianity, here's the key. All things in Christ, all things under the headship of Christ, is God's single focus. Now can you see what God's done to bring about the fulfilment of that plan? It begins before the creation of the world. He says that he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Does that amaze you? Does that give you goosebumps to think that you were part of God's plan before the creation of the world? God had you in mind when he set out this eternal cosmic plan. God had you in mind when he first decided to create the world, the universe. He had you in mind when he first planned to send Jesus Christ to live and die as one of us and to rise again in victory over sin and death so we could have victory over sin and death. He chose you before the crash of the world to be adopted as his child through Jesus Christ. Now you might have thought that you chose God, Now you might have been told at some point, you need to choose whether to follow Christ or not. And I hope that if you're here today, you're here because you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. But can you see from what we read here that God chose you long before you chose him? When we get to chapter 2, we'll discover, I hope, that in fact we were incapable of choosing God until he woke us up, until he brought us back from spiritual death to life. We'll discover our salvation is entirely by his grace, his freely given gift. But having said that, notice that he chose us in Christ for a reason. He chose us to be holy and blameless before him in love. Having adopted us as his sons and daughters, he expects us to act that way, to take on the family likeness, to behave like members of God's family. And as we'll see as we go further into the letter, there's a strong corporate emphasis here. He isn't just talking about you individually, he's talking about you as a church. He chose us together as a body. This is the one, Michael. Can you press the button again, please? He chose us together before the foundation of it. He chose us together to be holy and blameless. He expects us as a church to take on the family likeness. So the way we relate to one another as a church, the way we as a church act towards outsiders, is a vital part of the fulfilment of God's plan. Well, that's back before the start of the world. That's back then. What about now, in the present? Well, having chosen us before the foundation of the world, God has now done what was necessary for us to be brought back to him. He's redeemed us in Christ, he says, by the blood shed on the cross. Again, the idea of redemption is that someone else pays a price to deliver you from slavery. If you're a slave, you have no form of income, so you'll never be able to save up enough money to buy your way out of freedom. You actually require the grace of a rich person to come along and pay for your freedom. And that's what God has done. By his grace, he's bought our freedom from slavery to sin. But of course, God's grace is so much more than that, isn't it? He doesn't just save us from sin. He doesn't just give by our freedom. He's also lavished his grace upon us, he says. First, he's adopted us as his sons and daughters. He's given us free access to his presence. He's poured out his spirit upon us so we can experience his presence with us at every moment of the day. He's put us in a church where we can get just a small taste of what it'll be like to be in God's presence in eternity. That's if the church is working correctly, of course. Sometimes churches are not at all like being in God's presence. But that's what we should be like. Being part of the church is part of God's gift to us, of sharing God's life together. And we'll hear more about that again as we go further into the letter. Finally, he's made known to us with all wisdom and insight the mystery of his will, the amazing details of his eternal cosmic plan. And that brings us to the future. God's plan is heading for the fullness of time. That is, the terminus of time. It's like the end of the train line, the end of the tram line, the terminus, the place where it all finishes. I don't know if you ever wonder about history, you know, is it a cyclical thing that just goes round and round, we continue to make the same mistakes over and over again? Well, there's an element of that, isn't there? Or is it a linear thing, that a progression where we go from better to worse, you know, a bit like the stock market, you know, up and down, and hopefully we're always getting a little bit better. Is it like that? Without end? Well, what we discover here is that history is leading to a conclusion. There will come a day, the last day, when time will come to an end. It's like the Olympic Games. You know, there will be a closing ceremony. We'll be able to watch normal television and not put up with all these... No, you enjoy it, don't you? Yeah. Endless races and winning gold medal ceremonies and things. No, the world will end with a magnificent ceremony, I'm sure the final ceremony in Beijing will be unbelievable. The last ceremony will be in time will be far greater than that. Revelation describes it as the wedding feast of the Lamb. Imagine the best wedding you've ever been to, if you've ever been to a decent wedding. Oh, come on. Dean and Hannah's was pretty good, wasn't it? Yeah. This will be the most fantastic ceremony you can imagine. Where the Lamb is brought together with the church to form that eternal bond, the body of Christ brought together forever. In the end, God will gather up all things in heaven and on earth and place them under Christ's authority. If you worry whether things in our world are out of control, be assured they're not. History is not out of control. God is firmly in control. He has set a day. He set a time when time will end. And when we'll receive the inheritance that's been promised to us. Well, that brings us to our place in God's plan. He tells us that God has chosen us with one purpose in mind, to bring praise and glory to God. This is why we're here. You know, 2 weeks ago, Garrett asked whether we thought maybe God's plan was to make us happy. And the answer was obvious, wasn't it? I mean, we all know it's not just about you. Is that right, Garrett? God's plan isn't to make us happy. God's plan is to bring him praise and glory, to bring glory to his name. Happiness might be a byproduct, mind you, of doing what God asks, and we should expect to be blessed when we're obedient. But that's not why God has put us here. He wants us to bring him glory and praise. He wants the people of St. Thomas's Burwood to be a byword for godly living. He wants people to look at us, to talk about us with praise, because they see God at work in our midst. Not praise for us, notice, but praise for God. He wants the people to look at us and say, wow, there's something different about them. These God people, there's something about them, isn't there? Next, notice, one of the means by which we enter into this cosmic plan was the preaching of the gospel. The Jews were there because they descended from Abraham, but the Gentiles that he's writing to heard the gospel and believed. Verse 13, when you had heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and had believed in him, then you were brought in to this cosmic plan. This is why we need to constantly remind one another that the preaching of the gospel is critical to the life of the church. People come to Christ through hearing the gospel. No one will hear the gospel unless we tell them. It's pretty obvious, isn't it? ABC. Don't tell them the gospel, they won't hear, and they won't respond. If you tell them the gospel, they'll hear, and God can do his work in them, so they respond. Once we've heard the gospel, God gives us a guarantee, a token of what's to come. He says in verse 13, we've been marked with a seal. This is the sort of seal you see on Antique Roadshow, any of you watch Antique Roadshow. It's the maker's mark, the stamp. They turn the bit of, the jewellery over and they say, oh, look, there you are, there's the maker's mark, DS, it means made by Donald Sullivan or something, That proves that it's genuine. That the maker's mark proves that it really is silver, not tin or pewter or something. In our case, the seal assures us that we truly are God's sons and daughters. That our inheritance, the inheritance of eternal life in heaven, is guaranteed. And notice what the seal is, what the guarantee is. The guarantee is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is given to us as a guarantee and assurance that the promise of eternal life with God is real. He's the pledge, he's the down payment of life with God. Eternal life for us begins as soon as we become Christians. Eternal life begins as God's Spirit comes to live within us. Already we're being prepared for life with God by God's Spirit living within us. God's Spirit walking with us day by day as a down payment of the presence of God forever. And so we look forward with confidence to receiving our inheritance as God's sons and daughters. And notice the focus of this eternal plan. As I said, it's not about us. Always in God's economy, the focus is on the glory of God. Everything God has done is to the praise of his glory. Our life as a church, our preaching of the gospel, our final redemption and rising to eternal life will result in God's name being praised. Now notice there's lots in here about what God has done, and there's not a huge amount about what we're to do. Well, that's because it's just the start of the letter. Later in the letter, there'll be quite a lot about what we're to do. But for now, just notice those two things I've already mentioned. First of all, our life as a church should result in God being glorified. If it isn't the case, then we need to do something about it. We need to work out whether our life as a church is transparent to those around us. Can people actually see us? Do they know we're here? Do they realise this factory front is actually a church as they drive past? Do they hear about what's happening here? That means, do we talk about the life we enjoy here at St. Thomas's? Do we tell people what it's like to be part of God's church? Or do we hide the fact that we belong to God's church? Secondly, we need to be preaching the gospel to those around us, or they'll never experience the joy of knowing God. They'll never learn to praise his name. Now, again, preaching the gospel might just be talking about your life in God's church. Might be as simple as that. Telling people how good it is to be part of God's people. As the psalm today said, how good it is when people live together in unity. Might mean more than that. Might mean telling people about the grace and mercy of God as we see it in Jesus Christ. Might be talking about the sense of peace that comes from knowing that God is with us, that God has a plan for us, that God's given us assurance of that plan. Whatever it is, we need to be preaching the gospel at whatever level so that people have a chance to join in this cosmic plan. God's great eternal cosmic plan is being worked out day by day, and we're part of it. I hope you'll go away from our service today excited by the fact that you're part of the greatest project in human history. Leaves the Olympic Games in the slip stream, doesn't it? We're part of the greatest project, the salvation of the whole human race. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've brought us into your family. We thank you that you've blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit to dwell among us as a guarantee of what's to come. We thank you that you've revealed to us your cosmic plan to save the whole world through Jesus Christ. Help us to be people who are proud of being part of your people, who are willing to tell others about it, who are enthused and excited by being brought into this family of God. Help us to be a church that reflects your glory in all we do and say. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.